Tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. I've been reading for a couple of days in the book of Romans, and I have chosen for our Bible study tonight Romans 14. Now, it's not possible for me to cover the entire 14th chapter of Romans in this meeting tonight, in the time we have together. So I want to begin at verse 12, begin our study at verse 12. Now, the title of this message, and I feel that it's a very important message for us, for me, for you. The title of this message is Walking in Love. Walking in love. Beginning with verse, let's go back to verse 11. Begin with verse 11. This is a quotation from Isaiah 45. It says in verse 11, it is written, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. As I live, saith the Lord Jesus, every knee in heaven, earth, and under the earth shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that I am the Lord. Now, this is not a threat. This is not an unpleasant experience. This is the best news that a sinner can hear, that Christ gets all the glory and the praise and the adoration. Let's go back to that reference here in Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. It says it's written, so Paul is quoting Isaiah here when he wrote in Isaiah 45 verse 22, look, he said back in verse 21, I'm a just God and a Savior. A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me, so look to me. And be ye saved. Look to me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, Jew, Gentile, old, young, rich, poor, all the ends of the earth, every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, look to me and be saved. I'm God. And there's none else. Now listen. I've sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. That's good news. That's not an unpleasant experience. You know, a lot of times, sometimes preachers are inclined to use verses like in my text, well, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that's no threat. That's good news. He is Lord. He's my Lord. He's your Lord. And I'm glad he's our Lord, aren't you? Because in him I'm saved. Now look at verse 24. In him I have righteousness. In him I have strength. Even to him shall men come. He's the fountain of life. All that are incensed against him will be ashamed, but I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm coming with a need, with a hungry heart, with a willing spirit. Look to me and be saved. Look to me and have righteousness. Look at verse 25. And in the Lord, and only in the Lord, who is Lord, shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. The Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Christ is the sole King, Master, and Judge. And that's what it says here in our text. In Romans 14:11, as I live, saith the Lord, unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that I'm Lord. And I'm glad, and I rejoice. All judgments in the hands of the Son were glory. That's wonderful. He loves me and gave himself for me. I want all judgment to be in his hand. In his hands are the keys of hell and death. Well, glory. My times are in his hand. My Lord, I want them there. The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. Well, glory. He that believeth on the Son hath life and shall not come into judgment. So this is not a threat. This is not an unpleasant experience. This is not something I'm forced to do. This is something in which I rejoice and rejoice to do. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess that I'm the Lord. I rejoice in that, don't you? That's good news. That's no threat. That's the best news that we can hear. Our mediator is the judge. Our advocate, our high priest, is the King. All things have been turned over to him. He's on my side. And if he be for me, who can be against me? All right, look at verse 12. So then, now follow this train of thought. So then, every one of us, who's us that? That's believers. Every one of us, that's to us, every one of us, shall give an account of himself to the Lord. Every believer is accountable to his master. He's the Lord. So we're accountable to our Lord. He loved us. He chose us. He called us. He redeemed us. Every one of us is accountable to our Lord, not only at the judgment, but right now. Now and then, every day, we're accountable to He's our master. He's the one before whom we bow. And no man can serve two masters. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is my master, then I bow to Him. And I'm accountable to Him. I'm accountable to my master. Now and at the judgment. In all things we're answerable to our master. Look back at in chapter 14 at verse 4. Listen here to verse 4 in chapter 14. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God's able to make him stand. This is what Saul of Tarsus said on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, you're my master. You're my king. I'm your servant, your bond slave. Now, what would you have me to do? I'm accountable to you. That's the reason he said, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. No man can have two masters. He'll love one and despise the other one, serve this one and turn from that one. But you can't have two masters. And this is what it's saying about believers, and we rejoice in this. As I live, saith the Lord, every child of mine is going to bow to me and confess. I'm going to bow to Christ, submit to his lordship, confess that Christ is Lord, willingly, lovingly, and glad to do it. And then in everything, we're accountable to him. Accountable to him. Every one of us give an account to our master, our Lord, day by day. Day by day. Now, not only at the judgment. That's not something reserved for way out yonder somewhere. Right now, accountable. Right now to Christ. And only to Christ. Now watch this next verse. Therefore, you see how it follows. He says, he's the Lord. God's made him Lord. He's Lord by decree. He's Lord by decree. The Father, it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. The Father hath exalted the Son and given all things into his hand. He's Lord by design in the everlasting covenant. And he's Lord by death. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he is our Lord. And we bow. We confess that he's Lord. And he's our master, and so we're accountable to him in all that we do. Accountable. Now look at the next verse. Therefore, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. I'm not your master, he is. You're not my master, he is. Let us not set ourselves up as critics of other people, other servants of the Lord. Judges of other servants of the law. Critics and judges of their conduct or their lives. Or this, that, or the other. Let's not therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not spend our time finding fault with one another, picking out weaknesses, differences of opinion or practice. They're his servant. They're his servant. They're accountable to him, not to me. To him. Isn't that right? That's what he said, therefore. But I tell you what, he goes on, he said, but I'll tell you rather what you can do. I'll tell you what you can do. Judge this. Be careful about this. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Rather do this. Don't be critical of one another. And try to make one another just like ourselves. Because we're different. We have the same master, but they're different servants. But I tell you what we can give attention to. Not being a critic or a judge of other men. But a critic of ourselves. And a judge of ourselves, of our own conduct, of our own conversation, of our own lifestyle, of our own habits and ways and daily walk. And be sure that we're not offending someone. Don't look in them for an offense. But look in ourselves and see if we're offending. Be sure that we're not offending another believer or causing another believer, a weak believer, a young believer, a babe in Christ, to stumble or to go astray. In other words, let me examine my life and be sure that my life and my influence is spiritually beneficial to those whose lives I touch. Am I spiritually benefiting? People know I'm his servant. People know you're his child. People know you believe his Bible. People know you confess and profess his gospel. People know that you are a child of the Lord, and I am. Now then, is my life spiritually beneficial to them, or is my life spiritually detrimental? Am I doing things and saying things, or do I have such an attitude and such a neglectful spirit and selfish spirit that I'm causing someone to stumble? And someone to question the power of Christ to save or to redeem or to keep or to glorify his name. It's written. He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns and rules in his kingdom. In his kingdom, everybody glorifies him, bows to him, confesses that he's Lord. And I'm his servant. I'm accountable unto him. Therefore, let me not be measuring his other servants to see if they're doing what they ought to do, or being what they ought to be, or saying what they ought to say, or living like they ought to live. But rather do this. be sure that you're not, and I'm not, putting something in the way of a child of God, causing him to stumble. And then Paul says in verse 14, now I know, he's saying, and here's, people are quick to come back with this. Not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, what comes out. Paul said, I know that. I know that. He said in verse 14, I know, and I'm not only know by the Scriptures, I'm persuaded by the Lord, that nothing material or physical is unclean in itself. I've said that so many times, there ain't no sin in a bottle. No sin in material things. It's what people do with them. Our Lord told the Pharisees that they're arguing with his disciples about not washing their hands before they ate. Because that was a religious tradition. A religious tradition. That purifying, they called it. And the disciples ate without washing their hands. Oh, you didn't wash your hands. And our Lord said, it's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. What comes out of his heart? Out of his heart proceed murders and adulteries and evil thoughts and stealing and blasphemy and all these things. So Paul said, I know there's no sin in material and physical matters. No, nothing is unclean, unholy, and forbidden in itself. But, watch this now, but, hold it. To him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. For example, those old Jews, they were brought up from the time they was a foot and a half high. It is wrong to eat certain kind of meat, ham and pork, and according to the hoof of the beast. And Peter was nigh on 50 years old, still having to fight with that. Lord told him to go down to Gentiles. First he told him to rise, kill, and eat. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. It's a sin. He couldn't do it. Peter could not eat that. It was wrong. To him, it was wrong. Now, Paul said, I know there's no sin in that. Cow, calf, liver, beef, ham, chicken, pork, fish, what? It's just meat. Also, associating with the Gentiles. Peter was an apostle down there in Galatia. Was it Galatia? He was eating with those Gentiles, and certain fellas came down from Jerusalem, and he got up and skedaddled out of there. A bunch of people went with him. Didn't want to be seen eating with those Gentiles. See, these people were brought up in this. They were brought up in circumcision. Paul had one man circumcised because he was going to preach to the Jews. But another fellow, he wouldn't let him be circumcised because they were making that a test of salvation. But they wouldn't hear anybody hadn't been circumcised, some of them. And some of the vows, the Nazarite vows, Paul helped some fellows get out from under those vows one time. Remember? Sabbath day. Paul kept the Sabbath day after he met the Lord. I guarantee you he did. He didn't go to the temple, didn't do that. But he didn't get out and flaunt his liberty on the Sabbath day. But there wasn't any sin in taking a trip on the Sabbath day. But to them it was. And keep on talking. Now in this day, let me tell you something. In this day, right here in this congregation, here's one that was raised a certain way. I was raised in a church. And I was taught some things that still are in here. Aren't you? They were implanted. Implanted. I'll tell you some of them. Wine, any kind of alcoholic beverage. I know the scripture teaches temperance, but we were taught total abstinence. And to see anybody drink a glass of wine or a bottle of beer, they are lost. L-O-S-T, lost. That's all there is to it. I was raised that way. You, some of you were too. And a lot of your friends out here were. A lot of the people you work with were. Some sincere people. Cards. We weren't allowed, to play old maids, let alone buried bridge, or let alone hearts, or let alone poker. We were raised that way. And your friends were. Gambling. A pool hall was a den of iniquity. I learned to shoot pool in the Navy, but I felt guilty the whole time I did. It's just that thing in my hand was wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Sunday, we went up to Grand Rapids, Michigan to preach. Used to go up there and preach, and I took my children one time. My boys went out to shoot some basketball out in the driveway of the house, and I thought the man of the house was just going to have a heart attack and die right there in the living room when he saw them out there shooting basketball. He just ran out there and, "Don't let the neighbors see you doing this on Sunday." But now, wait a minute. Some of us was raised that way. And some of your friends out there were. Some of the people you're around. I'm telling you now. And care about appearance. And men dressed like men. Women dressed like women. First time my boy started wearing long hair, I thought I was going to die. And earrings. I sure thought I was going to die. And tattoos. Oh, I've always associated a tattoo with a drunk, a Navy drunk. You get drunk on leave, you can get a tattoo. That's right. Dressing decently. Bathing suits you see on the beach, they're just unheard of. Unheard of. Public dancing. I know the kids go to proms and see anything wrong with that, but a dance hall? And this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about being careful. See, we got a master. We want to please him and do his will, glorify his name, and reach people with his gospel like you prayed a while ago. But I need to, if I'm going to be his servant, his master, I need to put a watch on my mouth, on my behavior, on my lifestyle, on the things I do so that I don't offend needlessly someone who's sincere. And they're sincere. Some of them are sincere. That's the way they brought up. Those Jews were sincere. Don't you think Peter was sincere about that, eating that meat? You're dead right he was sincere. Dead right. And here in verse 15, listen, but if a brother be grieved with your meat, nothing wrong with meat. There's nothing, there's no sin in material, physical things. But if your brother, a true believer, is grieved with your meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in love. See, you just don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. In his presence. I don't have to go there. I don't have to dress like that. I don't have to act like that. I don't have to do these things to avoid giving offense. And that's exactly what he said. Isn't that what he's saying? To avoid giving offense. And you're not walking in love. You're walking selfishly. I'm walking selfishly. Because I don't have to eat that. I don't have to go there. I don't have to do that. I don't have to dress like that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to. It's not going to benefit me one way or the other. And he says here, don't destroy him with your meat for whom Christ died. Now the word destroy there is offend. Don't offend him. It's my business. No, it's his business. That's the way Doris and I have conducted our lives through living here in this town, pastoring this church, trying to be as careful as we could not to give offense. to people who don't know the gospel of grace. But there's a good possibility some of them know the Lord. That's right. Or trying to know him, or want to know him, and I don't want to put something in the way that'll keep me from preaching to him. He may be one for whom you say, can a man be saved not know the gospel of grace? No. But a man can be one of God's children who's going to be saved. And if I shut the door for him, and he doesn't come to hear the gospel because he's offended, see, I've shut the door on him. That's what he's talking about. It's like, for example, I was in a Bible conference one time down in Arkansas years ago. And after the service, people were there from everywhere. People were there from the north and the south and all around different places. And in some places, they call what they call geographical sanctification. In some places in this country, you can drink wine. Other places, you can't. Some places, you can go swimming. Some places, you can't. Some places, do this and do that and do the other. And some places, you can't. But after the service one night, we all went over to Pizza Hut. I guess there was 30 or 40 Bible conference people over at that Pizza Hut. And I happened to sit down beside two fellas on my right. There's some more people over here. And this one on my right said, well, we always get a bottle of beer with our pizza. I said, don't do that. He said, what? I said, don't order a bottle of beer. He said, why not? I said, the people here, to them, that's a great offense. A great offense. And you don't need it. And you can do without it for their sake. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to drink and eat. You're not walking in love. See what I'm saying? That's what he's saying here. Don't offend someone needlessly and carelessly. That's the reason if you go out to a restaurant here, and you don't have to order pre-meal wine or something. There's somebody sitting right over there that to them is very offensive. You follow what I'm saying? You just don't need to do it. Drink it at home if you want to. But when you're out in public, you're his servant, his child, his spokesman, his messenger, his ambassador. And they're people of all walks of life. Now, that's what Paul is saying here. Let's look at it again. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. I know that, Paul said. But to him that esteemeth anything unclean, to him it's unclean till he learns better, or till he grows in grace, or maybe it'll stay unclean to him. And if your brother be grieved with your meat, you're not walking in love. So don't offend him and hurt him with your meat for whom Christ died. In other words, let not your good be evil spoken of. Now listen. It's good to avoid Phariseeism. Don't form and fare. It's good to have liberty in Christ. It's good to be set free from all of this bondage, rules, and regulations. But be careful to use your liberty in such a way that it does not offend a sincere believer or cause division in the family of God, because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now hold that right there and let me read Romans 14, the next verse. And then we'll go to 1 Timothy 4. Just hold it right there. Hold 1 Timothy 4. Now go back and read verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not socializing. It's not conforming everybody to a certain rule, pattern, or tradition. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh especially that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink and traditions and rules and regulations and laws and duties and deeds and tithes and going to church and these things. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you put men in remembrance of these things, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ. And nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But now go back to the text, Romans 14. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, that's the imputed righteousness of Christ, the imparted righteousness of Christ. Peace, peace with God, peace in the heart, peace with one another, and joy in the Holy Ghost. A happy relationship with Christ and with His people. Joy in the kingdom of God. For he that in these things, in what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. He that in these things serves Christ, he's acceptable to God and approved of men. So therefore, verse 19, let us follow, therefore, after those things that make for peace and things whereby, wherewith one can may edify another. Follow after the things that bring peace and harmony and unity among believers. Follow after that which edifies other people. I don't need anything in my life that will cause division and strife. Verse 20. For me, materialism, physical things, those things which the flesh reaches for, desires and caters to. For those things don't destroy the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God. Don't offend the people of God. Don't split the church of God. Don't drive people away from the house of God. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Just sit down and determine that it's not worth it to defend my liberty or defend my wants and wishes to offend some sincere person. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's still evil to him. He's been taught that way and brought up that way. So then, here's the conclusion. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or to go to some place or do something whereby your brother stumbles, whereby he's offended. Whereby he's made weak. Isn't that a good summarization? Now, therefore, it's a good thing. He said, I tell you a good thing. While there's no harm in eating flesh, there's no harm in drinking wine, there's no harm in many of the things that people have condemned through the years. Some of the old writers, you know, like Isaac Watts and John Newton and Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a strong Sabbatarian, keeping the Sunday as a Sabbath day. Strong. Spurgeon used to condemn two things in half his message. You wouldn't believe it. Sabbath breakers and theater goers. That was two of his pet condemnations. You bunch of Sabbath breakers and theater goers, you're headed for the judgment, he'd say. But it's, I can do without the theater then if, you know, if I'm going to offend. But you have faith, verse 22. You have liberty. You have a clear conscience in a lot of things. Sure, I do, preacher. Well, have it to yourself before God. Have it to yourself. He that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now, that's got some limits, you know. I'm talking about things indifferent. He's talking about things indifferent, things that which the Word does not specifically condemn. It's like one of the men here in the church was at the plant one day, and two fellas standing by a Coke machine, and they flipped to see who paid, you know, and boy, somebody just got all upset. But buy the drink. Pay for it. Pay for it. See, that's what I'm talking about. Buy it and pay for it. If you're not condemned in those things, happy are you. But he that, this man that doubts, he's damned if he eats. He's not damned in eternity, in hell, or anything like that. He's broken. He's destroyed. He's devastated. He's offended because he doesn't eat in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, let's look at just for a moment the next chapter, just three or four verses. It goes together. We that are strong, and we're not strong in ourselves, we're strong in Christ, and we're elders, and we're older. We're to bear the infirmities of the weak. We say, a fellow ought not feel that way. I know. But that's weakness. That's weakness. He confesses they're weak. We're to bear with their infirmities and put up with their weakness and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Don't compromise the gospel for anybody. But these are things that have nothing to do with the gospel. These are indifferent things. For even our Lord pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things are for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us. I hope that's a blessing. I hope it's a blessing. I hope it gets a good hearing.